This is the Word of God found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Reading verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My wife has developed a way to overcome car sickness. I don't know how many of you suffer with that. Sometimes when you're riding down the curvy roads, up and down the hills, especially if you're looking in close, you're trying to read something, or you're trying to take care of something near, it's easy. I felt a touch of it myself if I'm up in the mountains and you get some of those hairpin turns, but I'm blessed not to suffer from it too much. She's developed a way to deal with it. When she feels it's starting to come on, she picks a point far off, maybe a tree or a sign, or if it's too crowded and curvy, she'll pick a cloud up in the sky or something. She'll focus her attention on that, and you know, the things that are far off have a stabilizing effect. And so she looks at that, and by, the waves of dizziness pass, and she's fine for a while. She feels it coming on again. She'll pick her a tree or a cloud or a sign or something, a light, and it helps her as she rides along. In life, we need to be able to see afar off, not to prevent car sickness, but in order to prevent soul sickness. Because this life sometimes gets to be more than a curvy car ride. It gets to be a roller coaster ride. Those of you that have lived long enough probably understand what I'm talking about. There's times when it seems pretty fun. You're just clicking and clacking up the road. There are times it's downright terrifying. You're going at the steepest part. There are times it's confusing, one curve after another. There's times you're wishing this thing could be over. There's times when you're exhilarated. It's just very difficult. And if you don't have your eyes fixed on something, and I mean something correctly afar off, then there's a great deal of sickness that you experience that actually hinder you from enjoying the ride. And the Apostle Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about something afar off that we need to see. If we start getting blind or even short-sighted about this matter, it hinders us from being able to live as we should live in this earth. And so I'm concentrating my remarks on verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I go to this scripture a lot. Most of you probably have heard me try to quote it a time or two in different messages, but I really want to put my focus on that. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. What a terrible thing it is when we get where we cannot see afar off. Every twist and turn in the road of life in this world will catch us by surprise, and many times we'll end up sick in our souls because we're looking very close at hand, maybe just looking at our own lives or the lives of those that immediately touch us, or sometimes maybe we get a broader view of the world at large, and that makes us sick. It makes us fearful. Brother Gary just gave us an excellent lesson about that. And we can get that way, but if we see afar off, looking afar off doesn't prevent you from doing anything. That's why my wife can look afar off at the cloud and still unwrap my sandwich and hand it over to me while I'm trying to drive. You wouldn't believe how many ways she's able to minister to me while we're riding on a curvy road trying to look afar off, but she's able to do it. And so I'm not talking about us getting so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I'm just talking about having a view of that which is far off for a child of God in order to stabilize him as he lives in this world and goes through the days or the years that he has here. So he that lacketh these things is blind. This is not a life or death matter. This is a vision or lack of vision matter. And then it says, and cannot see afar off. It's a problem of not being able to see, not being able to see at a distance, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I emphasize this almost each time I read these verses, but I want to emphasize it again so that you understand. This doesn't say that someone who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and is no longer purged from their old sins. We're not talking about somebody losing their eternal salvation. As a matter of fact, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about somebody losing their eternal salvation. You know why? Because no child of God can lose his eternal salvation. It's kept by the power of God until the last time. It's kept through the power of God, through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. As a matter of fact, a child of God cannot lose his faith. He may have his faith overthrown. That is, it's no longer ruling his life as it should, no longer walking by faith. He may have his faith shipwrecked. That is, it's no longer carrying the cargo of his hopes and dreams as it should. But as far as somebody losing their faith, the only way you can lose it is when Jesus Christ says it's finished, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we're not talking about, when we read this, it doesn't say, and hath lost his purging from his old sins. It says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now I want you to understand this too. If you get in this state of blindness, if you get where you can't see afar off, it doesn't mean that you've forgotten one of our articles of faith, which is final preservation. That is, all those that are chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and quickened by God the Spirit are preserved by God and cannot finally fall away. You may remember that theological statement we believe in. You may remember that. I'm just talking about when you get in this situation, you don't really have that vision to enjoy it anymore. You need this vision to stabilize you so that you enjoy the truth that God holds his children forever. And resting in that truth, you can handle the curves and the hills and the valleys of life. Let's look at the whole scripture that I read. Verse 5 starts off, and beside this. So, and beside what? Well, it's beside what Peter's written in the first four verses. Because it's one sentence. Verses 1 through 4 is a single sentence. But if we read there in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is, God's divine power has given us these things. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us an escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. How has He given us these things? By grace. He hasn't given them to us because we deserve them. It's not because I have done so many good works that He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. I didn't deserve that. It's not because He was trying to give them and I accepted it. I wouldn't accept that thing, being dead in trespasses and sins. It's because He, in His divine power, by His grace and His love, has given them to us. That's what grace is. You know, we sing a lot of things. We sang the song, "And I Shall See Him Face to Face," and sing the story, "Saved by Grace." But you got to understand what grace is. Grace is not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And works is not of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. That is, grace is given to God's children apart from their works and enables them to do works that please God. You say, well, what about belief? Belief's a work. To make a choice, if belief is a choice, any choice is a work. If I choose to hire employee A over employee B, I, in human resources, am doing my work. If I choose to make a contract with vendor X instead of vendor Y, I, as a buyer, am doing my work. You see, choosing is a work. And if grace is mixed with choice, or if grace is mixed with deeds, if grace is of works, then grace is no more grace. So we're talking about God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and He has enabled us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is, He's delivered us from the penalty of sins by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down His life on the cross and paying for all the sins of all His people. Who are His people? Those are those chosen by God out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. That is, it's all kinds of people that are chosen in God. How do you identify such people? Well, you can't. Accurately. You can't tell who are not His people, I'll tell you that. If you see somebody in whom love dwells, you're looking at an evidence. That's one of His people. See somebody in whom faith dwells, you're looking at an evidence. That's one of His people. And so we get to verse 5 there, and it says, and beside this, beside what He's told us about God's grace, giving all diligence. Okay, now He's talking about work. Okay, He's talked about grace in verses 1 through 4. Now, having described grace, He's going to begin to talk about work. Why do I know that? It says, giving all diligence. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Notice He doesn't say, add your faith to something. Because faith cannot be added by someone who doesn't have it. Faith is part of that what He has given us that pertains to life and godliness. When a child of God, chosen by God the Father, purchased or redeemed by God the Son, and quickened by God the Spirit, when he is born again, that is quickened by God the Spirit indwells him, and the Spirit begins to bring forth fruit. That's Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and meekness and gentleness and goodness and faith. You have these things that are brought forth. And there's temperance. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what I'm trying to say to you is somebody that doesn't have faith cannot add faith. Faith is a gift of God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So nowhere in Peter's writing here does he say, add faith. You start with faith. Somebody that loves other people, loves God. Somebody that mourns over sin. Somebody that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You've got faith. God gave it to you when you were born again. So that's where you start. But don't let it be where you finish. We read, I think it's in the book of Hosea, where he says that Israel should not stay long in the breaking, in the place of breaking forth of children. Wouldn't that be bad for the health of a child if the mother delivered the child there in the hospital and it was right there where the midwife or the obstetrician took forth the child and the doctor or the midwife just laid that baby right there on the table and everybody else walked away and just left that baby there. No cleaning it up, no swaddling it, no picking it up, handing it to the mother to nurse, no little lullaby, no little check or weighing or anything like that. It just left the baby there. That would be hard for that little one to survive. And it's that way with the child of God being born again, or even being born again and coming to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's where you stay, it's not good for your spiritual health. Why? Because he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So let's see what we need to add. Beside this, giving all diligence. This is not easy. This is work. You can't add these things by just wishing for it. It's going to take some discipline and effort. It's something that is not easy. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's straightforward. But it's not easy. It requires some spiritual discipline. So it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. If you're somebody that's blessed to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're somebody that's blessed to be poor in spirit, and yours is the kingdom of heaven, or you're blessed to mourn, and yours is to be comforted, or you're blessed to hunger after righteousness and thirst after righteousness, and it's yours to be filled, then you've got faith, and you need to exercise some effort and spiritual discipline to add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? It is a good courage. It is a courage and determination to do that which pleases God. You may not even know what that is yet. It's, I want to please God. Now, I don't know yet maybe what pleases Him, but I want to. And I'm willing to face opposition for that. There's a courage that's not just a, you know, there's sometimes there's blind and reckless courage. Sometimes people jump off bridges or charge armed armies or things and just not even think about the consequence. I'm not talking about that. That can come very close to foolishness. I'm talking about a good courage, a courage toward that which is right. And so to your faith, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that, then you probably know something about Him dying on the cross and paying for sins and being buried and rising the third day. And so virtue means I am going to try to please God and serve this Savior of mine in the best way that I can. I may not know that best way yet, but I am going to try to add that to my life to serve Him and do that which is right in His sight, even if it's dangerous. Brothers and sisters, it's getting, you know, you can really preach that thing. I hope I'll do that when the time comes. But if you're willing to say that, I'll do it even if it's dangerous, I hope you'll at least say that even when it's unpopular. I mean, that's one way to get some idea if you'll serve the Lord if it's dangerous. If you'll serve Him when it's unpopular, or if you'll serve Him when it's inconvenient. Sometimes, you know, we don't even serve the Lord if it's not convenient. How will we ever think we'll serve Him when it's dangerous if we won't serve Him just when it's unpopular? And how do we think we'll serve Him when it's unpopular if we don't serve Him when it's just inconvenient? So let's add to our faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Now there that is, you're saying, okay, I want to be of good courage. I want to serve Him. I don't know how to serve Him. But I want to do it, even if it's unpopular, even if it's inconvenient. I want to serve Him. Well, you add to that knowledge, that is, you go out and you learn how He desires to be served. How are you going to do that? Through His Word. He's told us how He wants to be served. He told the Israelites in the Old Testament how He wanted them to serve Him. And then we come over to John chapter 4, and the Lord there tells the Samaritan lady at the well, God is a spirit, and they that serve God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is going to tell you how He wants to be worshiped, and He does that in the New Testament. And in addition to telling you how He wants to be worshiped, He tells you how is a good way to live life. That is, if you want to add the good courage to serve Him, but you don't know how, He tells you how. By the way, that's the reason that our worship services are so simple. The kind of the working rule here that we go by is if we find it commanded or given by example in the New Testament for worship, we want to try to do it. If we don't find it there, we want to leave it off. You say, well, what about healing and speaking in tongues? Do y'all do that? If I could, I would. I just don't have that gift. I've never been able to do either one. I know I have wanted to heal people before. I wish I had that gift to touch them and heal them. Maybe we'll see that. Maybe one of you have it. And it'll come to light in the future in some time. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I just don't want to be dishonest about gifts I don't have. I do believe I have a gift to preach the gospel. I believe I've been called to do that, but I haven't encountered those other gifts. So we're doing the best we can to do what we can to serve God and to worship God as He has set forth in the New Testament. What about day-to-day life, about not gossiping or not coveting that which other people have, or not being dishonest, or not being self-righteous? The New Testament tells us how to live day-to-day life in that way too. So it instructs us. So to the desire, the good courage to serve God, the next thing to ask is, how does He want to be served? And He gives us the knowledge to tell us that. And to knowledge, temperance. Now, temperance is a gift. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But what you find is that having temperance, that is a self-control, an ability to say no to excess, ability to be balanced. Having that by the Holy Spirit, you need to add more of it as you go along in life. It's similar to faith being like a muscle. The way that you add faith is not to go out and get faith you don't have. It's to exercise the faith you do have, and it increases in that manner. I think temperance may be the same way. It's not that you're totally incapable of self-discipline. The Holy Spirit has given you that ability. But as you exercise that self-discipline, that is, you don't go to excess. You don't go to excess with fasting and things like that. You don't go to excess with alcohol and food. You don't go to excess with trying to gather money, you know, either by being very greedy and hold on to it or by just doing without it, never working. There's a balance there. There's something control that you say, Lord, I want to prepare myself as best I can to serving You. Well, a couple examples come to mind. Timothy is written to by the Apostle Paul, and he says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all, having a hope of the life that now is and that which is to come. So it's good to exercise. You know, get out and walk. Go for your swim. Go for your bike ride. You know, play with the children. Go into the garden. When the Lord gives you that opportunity, you know, get yourself a little exercise. But you don't need to be Mr. Universe or Miss Universe and dedicate yourself to the appearance of your body. Those are to just leave it off and never do anything. That's one excess. To just spend all your time thinking about how you look, that's another excess. with regard to material possessions. In Proverbs chapter 30, the Holy Spirit writes, inspires the man to write, "Lord, feed me. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not them before I die. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be rich and forget and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain." That is, Lord, help me in such a way. I don't want to be where I get where I'm just angry at God that I don't have enough and I'm stealing from folks. But I don't want to be so rich that I think I've got it made. I don't need God. Either one of those are an extreme. And different people have different tolerances for those. But the proverb is asking God, put me somewhere in the middle. Feed me with food convenient for me. That's temperance. It's balance. It's self-control. And so we add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Patience is long, untiring effort, not only on your own part, but with regard to other people as well. Because here's what I found, and I've said this before, is that if you develop temperance, that is self-control, you're going to run into a lot of people in this world that don't have much self-control. Have you not noticed that? Especially in the last, my generation and onward, that it seems like as far as getting up early and doing a hard day's work and watching your tongue and saving your money and all that, it seems like less and less people are able to do that. Staying away from putting things that are bad for your body, like recreational drugs, ability to say no to temptation, that's always been. That's not anything unique to the new generation. That's always been in the human race. But what you see there is that as you develop self-control and temperance, you look around and you see a lot of folks that don't have it, and it's easy to get self-righteous at that point. It's easy to say, I just don't see why they can't put that bottle down. I don't see why he can't get to work on time. I don't see why they do these things. Well, brothers and sisters, what they're doing is wrong. It would be better if they would leave that off and be timely and punctual and hardworking and diligent. That's better. But sometimes you have to approach somebody with humility. You know, there's a lot of people that, and it doesn't mean you just give them a break and encourage them to continue in that. But it means you're patient with them. It means that you pray for them. It means that you try to encourage them when they do develop that temperance. It doesn't mean you start thinking it's fine to show up at work anytime you want. That's not fine. That'll get you fired. But what it does mean is you don't look down on somebody as if they're not worthy of consideration because they have that. It's, you know, usually love and consistent discipline on our own part will do more to encourage folks than it will to look down on them and laugh at them. And so you add to your temperance patience. And it's patience with yourself as well. Sometimes I look at lack of discipline, mistakes in my own life, and it just about disgusts me. I think, how in the world could you not do better than that? And I just about get ready to give up on myself and say, what kind of servant of the Lord are you? You know, you're not worthy to be teaching anybody else, because you need to be patient with yourself. Now, by patient with yourself, it doesn't mean you say, okay, I can't get to work on time, and I'm never going to get to work on time. That's not what I'm talking about. It's, I didn't get to work on time. Somebody else probably had to take up my slack. I didn't give the company a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. Tomorrow I'm going to do better. That's what it means, patient with yourself. The opposite of patience with yourself means, I didn't get to work on time. I'm never going to get to work on time. I might as well quit. That's impatient. Just a long, untiring effort to do better and to look for better in the lives of others. Then it said, and to patience, godliness. What is godliness? It means to be like God any way that you can. There's some ways you can't be like God. I don't believe even after the resurrection day, and I hope to be glorified then, I am not going to be all-knowing and all-powerful. Sorry, that's just not what God's created me for. He's the one that does that. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He always will be. He won't change. And praise Him and His holy name. I'm not going to be godly in that way. Well, what ways can I be godly? God is slow to anger and of great mercy. Can I do that? Yeah, sure I can. Do I always do that? Not yet. But I can do that, and I need to do that. What about full of mercy? God is that way. I can do that. As a matter of fact, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Is God a cheerful giver? Yes, He is. He gave His only begotten Son. Can I do that? Yeah, I can do that. Is God forgiving? Oh, yeah. Can I do that? Yes, I can, and I should do that. Is God a lover of good people? Oh, yes, He is. In fact, but for Him, there would be no good people. I can do that. I should do that. That's part of godliness. And then it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Okay, you may be slow to anger, you may be merciful, you may be forgiving, but, and this is something that I am way behind on, are you kind as a brother? Do you reach out? Do you go and be with somebody that's hurting? Do you consider yourself connected as children of the Heavenly Father? Is there a kindness, a brotherly kindness, recognizing your common faults and failures and your common hopes and dreams? Do you come alongside people as a brother, as a sister, to encourage them, to let them know that you're thinking about them and that you want what's good for them? And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity means more than brotherly kindness. It means you don't just come along beside them and let them know that you're with them. It means you're actually connected to them. The love of God means you're connected forever to God. The love of human beings, brothers and sisters, means you're connected to them forever. And you recognize that. Not only are you both children of the Heavenly Father, you're forever children of the Heavenly Father. This is somebody that I'll dwell with forever. Now that may discourage you. You may think, How am I going to abide this person forever? Well, you'd be surprised how much you are able to love them without sin. As a matter of fact, part of what keeps you from loving some people well is the sin in them, and part of what keeps you from loving them well is the sin in you. And sin comes between us that way. But to recognize you're connected with the bond of perfectness to that person forever. So to godliness, brotherly kindness, yeah, to godliness you add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm kind of going long here. Bear with me just a little bit longer. I think of adding these things kind of like building a cinder block wall. You know, when you build a cinder block wall, you don't lay a block here and then a block on top of it, and a block on top of it, and a block until you get to the height of where you're going to put your trestles or your trusses for your roof. You don't do it that way. You put down a row, and then you put down either another whole row or part of a row, and so you're building crossways as you come up with it. And so you're adding to these things, and over here on the left side of a particular wall, you may be all the way up to charity in an area of your life. Another place, you may be still trying to add virtue to faith. And up goes your wall. And that's fine. Nobody expects you to have the whole wall built overnight. What's bad, though, is if you just leave that first row of cinder blocks, you don't ever put anything on top of it. You're never going to get a structure there. You're not going to have any progress. You're not going to have a place to to get out of the wind. As a matter of fact, if you lack these things, you're blind, you cannot see afar off, and you've forgotten that you're purged from your old sins. And so work on it where you're able to. After you lay that first row of concrete blocks, you start adding on top of that. And you may go on with the third, or you may finish out the second row. The thing is, though, go on up with that wall. Keep on working. Keep on building, because it will add stability to your life. For if these things be in you and abound, that is, if you're adding all these things and you're doing good, you're trying to add them as much as you can, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ, you'll bear fruit, and it'll be to the glory of His name, and it'll be a blessing to others. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You lay that one row of cinder blocks and you walk away from it and leave it there and say, hey, I'm going to heaven. Forget about the rest. That means you are going to be soul sick throughout your life on earth. Every curve, every dip in the road, every hill you go over is going to throw you. You need to add these things so that you can see afar off. And then he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, there it is again, work on it, to make your calling and election sure. As that is, do you work on your adding these things to make your calling and election sure to God, that he might forget he chose you and died for you? No, not at all. As you work on these things, your calling and election becomes sure to you. It helps you know that you've got a hope, and it's real, and it lasts. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You may be thrown, you may stumble, but you'll get back up. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know the kingdom of God is not in eternal heaven right now entirely? It's in the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, there be some here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. The Lord Jesus Christ taught, and he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we're not talking about going to heaven after you die. We talk about entering into God's presence, his righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost in such a way that there's a blessing about life. How else could the Apostle Paul and Silas sing hymns when they were in the prison with their feet in stocks? How else could you have Peter there with soldiers on either side of him, blessed to be set free and go and comfort the church? How else could you have these people that persist in these hardships? And they go on, and not only do they live, they enjoy living and help others. Why? Because as that car is winding around that road, as that roller coaster is going up and down, as their lives seem to go from one side to the other in such an unpredictable manner, they're looking afar off. And they're seeing not only their hope, they're realizing that their life is treasured up in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.